it's probably racial as all get out. I'm really not sure, but and the students probably don't know. But when you used to go out and on a date and you each paid your way, we called it going Dutch. And now if you're Dutch in here and that offends you, that's a dated term. But I was just sitting there thinking, and the students today probably don't know what that means. But when you're a cheap guy, you knew. I don't know. Did I ever do that to you? I sure hope not. But you always went Dutch. And I was just thinking, as James sang that song, Christ didn't go Dutch with us. He paid it all. He didn't make us pay our half. And it's easy. Christ didn't go halfway, and then we meet somewhere in the middle. He brought us all the way there. And that picture, to stand before the throne of God and to just totally fall on Jesus, paid it all. Something about that, I challenge you, you better remember it, because one day you'll stand there. And that song's such a graphic picture. Let the words on your mouth be, Jesus paid it all. If you don't have that today, if you don't know that today, I pray that you would listen to the Lord's leading, to the Spirit's leading. If you can't say, Jesus has paid for my sin, my prayer today would be that the Lord would move in your heart and that you would put your faith in Jesus today. We're going to study the book of Judges. We're going to continue Judges 13 this morning. We have been looking at the book of Judges and several different judges throughout. Today, as I originally started this series, I really was just going to preach a series on Samson. And as I prepared for this sermon 5 or 6 weeks ago, the Lord led me to really back to the first chapter of Judges. And I said, well, we're really not going to get what Judges is about starting in chapter 13. So we're now in the story of Samson. I know it's a very familiar story. I'm going to tell you the same thing that I always do when I'm in a very familiar story. Don't read it the same way you've always read it. Don't think, well, Daniel, I know the story of Samson, so I can turn you off today. I'm going to challenge you to just ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me anew, speak to me afresh today from this story. Show me things that I may have never seen before. Teach me things about you that I've never known. You know, we don't ever know enough about God. We don't ever learn everything. But every day we come to His Word and come to Him, even myself, man, I learn new things. And I really learn how dumb I really am when it comes to those things. So let's look at Judges chapter 13. One of my favorite preachers, Adrian Rogers, he used to say over and over again, I've heard it probably a dozen times in different sermons, he would say, and he would point out to his congregation, and he had thousands, of course, and he would point out and say, there are three persons occupying your chair this Sunday morning. There are three people there. There is the person you are now, the person you may be if you take your eyes off God, and then there's a person that you could be if you follow God. I want you to think about that this morning. Which is the best for us to be? Which is the best for our family for us to be? Which gives us a happier, more full life? The person you are now, the person you could be for God, the person you could be, or the person you may be if you take your eyes off God. Challenging thoughts as we look at a man that had the same choice in front of him. Of all the men and women in the Bible, this character had it all going for him. I remember one year in junior high or high school, it came yearbook time. I believe it was 7th grade, 8th grade. All my yearbooks are in Oklahoma, so I couldn't even look back and tell you. But it came yearbook time, and everyone had to vote for who was the most popular and the most athletic and the class clown. They had a bunch of different categories, and of course I didn't get picked for any of those categories. I was somewhere in the middle of all that. There was one category that was made for nerds, and it was the category the most successful. That means that they look at you and think, you're a geek, you're going to be rich and own Microsoft one day or something like that. You're not cool enough or athletic enough to really do any of this, but we see in you something that's going to succeed in life. I really don't know how or why it happened, but one year I got voted in my class the most likely to succeed. And I had good grades, and I was a hard worker, but I wasn't the smartest or the coolest or most athletic. But I remember to this day sitting beside a friend named Zach Davidson, still know him today, sitting in class, and him and several other people around me. And as they announced that over the intercom, those that got elected or selected, I just sat back in my chair. I thought, golly, who thought that? And he turned to me and said, well, I voted for you. Who else could it be? I voted for you. And I never forget that. And in that very moment that I was there, I thought he was crazy. But for some reason, I never forgot that moment. And I'm not bragging or anything like that. I just want to show you somewhere in my life, Zach and some others in my class saw some potential. And potential is a scary thing. The pressure to succeed that puts upon you is sometimes great. I've often thought back to that moment. Did I succeed as Zach and the class thought that I would? I've often heard it said that potential is the heaviest burden in life. Potential is the heaviest burden in life. You tell a young academic that they're going to be a brilliant doctor someday. See the pressure that puts on them. Go up to one of these football players and say, one day you're going to play in the NFL, and see the pressure that it puts on them. Go to a young business mind and tell them one day you're going to be a millionaire CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Potential has a way of pushing us and challenging us, but it also can be a great burden to carry. This morning, we're going to begin a several-week study of Samson throughout Judges 13 through 17, really. And he may very well be one of the strangest characters in all the Bible. His names and exploits are well known. You've heard the story since you were kids. But the man himself, as I read, I think he remains a mystery. Of his life, it could truly be said that he was the most likely to succeed. We're going to see why this morning. No man in all the Bible started out with as much going for him, and no man ended with as less. Samson, his story's found in Judges chapter 13. In just four chapters, we're told about his birth and all the way to his death. It's a story rich in human drama. It's filled with love and sex and intrigue and violence and passion, with a strange kind of twist of fate interweaved through it all. But as I said, almost everybody knows the story. His feats are legendary. Even my son, if he were here, he could tell you of him killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And he could tell you about how he set fire to the Philistine fields by tying foxtails together and putting a torch in there. He could tell you how he killed 30 Philistines to pay a bad bet that he made about a riddle. We all know, and Samuel could tell you of the tragic death as they put his hands on those two pillars and he pushed that whole building down with his strength. Those stories we know very well. His feats are legendary, and so are his flaws. His greatest flaw, of course, being a weakness for women. He can never say no to a good-looking woman, a fact that repeatedly got him in trouble, eventually even cost him his life. Even today, the name Delilah, it's a term that we use to call a manipulator or someone that is deceptive or seductive. The word Delilah has become famous for that. Yet with all of his flaws and shortcomings, Samson, as the other judges that we've studied, is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, what we looked at last week, the faith chapter of the Bible. God calls Samson a man of faith. So why study Samson? Why study such a flawed character, such a complicated character? I always try to answer that question before I preach. It's not just a matter of, well, it's in the Bible, so this is what I should do this week. I always pray and say, God, why today? Why right now? Why this month? Why this Sunday? How does this text relate to us today? Why do you want it shared today? Three reasons, as I look, that Samson ought to be preached today. We're not going to get into the text yet. I just want to kind of set it up. We'll do that later in the sermon. Three reasons that we need to talk about Samson. First, because his story is so well known and yet so little understood. I mean, you think about it. In one sense, Samson is one of the best-known heroes of the Bible. He's more known than most heroes or characters in the Bible. For generations, children have heard the stories about Samson's long hair and how Delilah tricked him into cutting that hair and how he got his eyes poked out, and as he was dying, he pushed apart those pillars and killed the Philistines. If you go to church or have any time in your life, you've learned a little bit about Samson. But think about it. What about the rest of it? What made Samson tick? What were those events around his life? How could a man that started so well, how could he end so poorly? How could he be raised so right and end so wrong? Why did he have such a weakness for women? And then how in the world, with all this intrigue and even some harlotry in there and lots of murder in there, tons of stuff, how in the world does he end up in Hebrews chapter 11? We have to ask ourselves, what did God see in this man? And in that study, we find that there's more to him than meets the eye. Reason number one was because it's so well known and yet so little understood. Second reason to study is because we are so much like Samson. As I studied and read this, it just kept coming back to me. We are so much like him, and he was so much like us. I mean, sometimes we read stories about Noah or Moses or Paul or Abraham, and we think, man, I could never do that. I can never be like them. They seem to be in a different holy category to us. I mean, Abraham was a friend of God. Moses actually saw God face to face. David, according to God, is a man after God's own heart. Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. So as we read, they're great stories, but it's difficult for us to see ourselves in them. And Samson is different. He comes to us right in our life. It isn't that way. Samson's a lot like us. Many of us know what it's like to come from a godly home like Samson did. Many of us enter life with great expectations, especially in America, like Samson had upon his life. Men here, we know what it's like to be tempted by women like Samson did. All of us struggle at a time of our lives for a desire for revenge, just like Samson. We made hasty bets, just like Samson. We made rash decisions, just like Samson. We've been there. We understand. As he's struggling, and as he's falling, and as he's failing, we know exactly what he's going through. We're a lot like him, and his story is a lot like us. It hits home with us. And that brings me to the third reason. Samson doesn't only fit us individually. Samson doesn't just fit us personally. It's a perfect example for our culture today. I want you to think about it. He's a perfect man for the 21st century. He would have fit in perfectly today. The baby boomer generation today and Generation X to follow, or the postmodern generation, whatever you want to call it or label it, it's clear that Samson would fit in right among us. Samson desired self-fulfillment above everything else in life. He wanted to be happy. He was very materialistic. He was driven by looks and lust. He was noncommittal. He was sporadic and very indecisive in his life. You give Samson a suit and a BMW, and he would fit right in today. We would see him walking the red carpet on TV, or my favorite place that I keep up with all the news, and you have to watch what you look at, but when you're standing in line at Walmart, you can learn about all the movie stars that and what affairs they're having and who's leaving who and all that stuff. You all do it. That's the only place. Now, I know it's on television too, but we don't keep up with all that, but you can always see what Brad and Jennifer are up to standing there in line at Walmart. As I thought about that, and Samson, he would be in the line at Walmart. You would see him on one of those magazines. He was that kind of person. You would see him walking the red carpet. He would be a superstar. Kids would have his poster hung up in their bedrooms, all muscled out, with his shirt up probably and shaved and all oiled up. They would think, this guy, he is the Michael Jordan of that day. He would feel right at home in America. We see the types all around us. We idolize them. And I just thought about that. Those that are usually on those pictures, they're the ones with the most potential. You think about it. They have the most money. They have the most power. They have the most fame. They have the most influence. And what happens most of the time to those people? They throw it away. Man, one day they're on a pedestal and they're wealthy and they're rich and they're powerful. And the next month, if you're at Walmart and you see the same magazine, they're either dead or they're drugged out or they're in rehabilitation or they're drunk or they're divorced. Terrible things. And I just began thinking, that's exactly where Samson is. He fits in so perfect with the athletes and the movie stars and the politicians and the rich and famous today. The paparazzi today film every moment from their rise and their fall. Samson fits in perfectly with that. And our culture, perhaps more than any other Bible character, Samson is one of us. Today we're not going to dive real deep into the scripture. We're just going to introduce where Samson came from. So all those stories that you know so well about, put them out of your mind. We're going to look and see, where did Samson come from? My first point this morning of 2 points is simply this. Samson was a man with unlimited potential. He was a man of unlimited potential. Read with me chapter 13, verse 1. It kind of sets the stage for us as we go through. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of Yahweh, so that Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now the Philistines, they were a sea people. Literally their name means sea people, who migrated from the Aegean Sea down to Egypt about 1200 BC. They were defeated by the Egyptians, and then they were forced northward. They made their way up the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea into an area we now call the Gaza Strip. I brought a map. I know it's hard for you to see, but if this is the Mediterranean Sea, I just want you to see Egypt is down here to the south. Sorry, Liz, for shining that in your eye. She'll be blind now, Sam, so you're good. Egypt would be down here. And the Philistines, what they did, they wandered down into Egypt, and the Egyptians had a far greater military and basically beat them out into submission, and they ended up coming up north. This is the current Gaza Strip that you hear argued about and fought for all the time on television between Israel and really the Arabs today. But so they come up in here, and they started what was called a Pentapolis, which Pentapolis is just a group of five cities. You can see these. They're the little castles, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. On the screen. I know that one's really hard, choir, for you to see, but there are these five cities. I'm going to do this for the choir, too, so they can see. Right here, those little castle cities. They started five cities. The problem was, as they moved northward, Israel occupied most of this area. Israel, from Jerusalem, Bethlehem, to Hebron, and all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, Israel was already there. So as they came up into that area, they started to conflict with the southwestern flank of the tribes of Israel. They possessed one major advantage over the Israelites. So the Israelites at that time had bronze. They could cultivate and make and pour bronze and make bronze weapons. But the Philistines were known for having steel weapons, or iron weapons, I should say, iron weapons. And iron, if you've ever hit the two together, iron is much harder than bronze. So every day of battle, the Philistines, they came to a position of just total dominance over Israel. Israel basically had to move. And so most Israelites started to move north, upward, away from the Philistines to get away from the aggression. And that's what happened here. When we come to verse 1 in chapter 13, I didn't mean to give you a big history lesson, but I wanted to paint the picture so you realize God has given Israel into the Philistine hands. Israel, for some 40 years now, has been just pursued and beat down and persecuted by the Philistine people. And then we come to verse 1. Where God is going to raise up, verse 1, he gives him over. In verse 2, we're going to read now where God is going to raise up a judge or deliverer to come and deliver them from the Philistine people. God had a plan for delivering them, a plan that involved a most likely man. But to make the plan work, God needed a couple. He needed a special couple. And he found them in a little village of Zorah. I don't believe that's on a map. It's about there, I believe. It's right below Gath. It was actually right in the middle of the Philistine area. Most everybody had moved north, but the people of Zorah did not. They stayed. One family stayed put, this family particularly. Let's read verse 2. We're going to read through 5 about this family that God picks. Verse 2 says, "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danite," so from the tribe of Dan, basically, "whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything, any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" So we pick up the story there in verse 2. We meet a man named Manoah who had a wife, we don't know her name, who was unable to have children. And the text says she was sterile, she was barren, and then this angel appears to her, comes in out of nowhere and appears to her. Pay real good attention to what the angel tells her. He gives her 4 commands, basically, and tells her 2 very amazing things. The first amazing thing that he tells her is, "You're barren, but you're going to have a baby." That's good news. She's going to have a baby. She's excited about that. But he gives her 4 commands to go along with that. I believe I have those on the screen. And you can look at them there in your Bible too. He basically says, no strong drink, no alcohol, you or the baby. Because she's, of course, pregnant. You or the baby. The baby's never to have any alcohol. Never to be around any unclean thing. Unclean things at that point, primarily dead things. No dead things. 3, you're never to cut his hair. going to be a big part of the story. By the way, all of these will be a big part of the story. So don't just pay attention to that do not cut hair thing, because we're going to think, well, that's it. He cut his hair. But I'm going to show you through Samson's life for the next few weeks. Samson actually violates every one of these things in his life as he walks away from the Lord. So no alcohol, no unclean thing, or being around any dead thing. You're never to cut your hair, and it's to be a Nazarite for life. Now, then the other amazing thing that she said, two amazing things and four commands. The first amazing thing, that she would have a baby, then these four commands. The last amazing thing she says is that this little baby, he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. He's going to deliver you. Now, the concept of being a Nazarite is one that's a little foreign to our thinking. That big word Nazarite there is it's a confusing word for us. We actually get that from Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite was one that had taken a special vow before God. Nazarite typically would take a vow. It would be a temporary vow. You would say, I'm going to take the vow of a Nazarite for so many weeks or so many months or maybe even a year or so. It was a lot like fasting today. It was a decision that someone felt led of the Lord to do, and they would set themselves apart and not shave and not cut their hair. I thought about not shaving for a few weeks just to show you, but my wife would kick me out of the house probably. But the vow of a Nazarite, it was just something that people could see from the outside that, okay, you've taken a vow. You're setting yourself apart and consecrating to yourself to God. It was more of a dedication thing. I'm not going to drink any alcohol. I'm not going to be around a dead body. I'm not going to shave. The purpose of the vow was a way that someone could dedicate themselves to God. The Nazarite vow was, though, usually meant to be totally temporary and totally voluntary. So this was totally different. Samson's case, it was totally different. One, because it was ordained by God. God said, you're to be a Nazarite, and he was a Nazarite from birth for life. So it was going to last his whole life. Different than we had seen it before. But the word Nazarite, literally, in the Hebrew, it literally means to be different or to be separated. Now, at this point, I better say something, though. Let's look at the mother's response real quick before we get back to Samson. I want you to see something, because remember, we're just learning about where Samson came from today. We're trying to figure out who this guy was, what makes him tick, who he was. Look at the mom's response. You look in verse 2 there. It says, there's a man of Zorah, a family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. She had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appears to the woman and says to her, behold, you are barren and you bore no children. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. She gives him the rules. And look at verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death. Notice there something. Does that mom believe it? Absolutely. Is there any question when she comes and tells her husband, this is an angel, didn't tell me his name, don't know where he came from, this is what he said to me? Absolutely believes. We don't see any doubt in her mind or heart. And the same thing can be said for Manoah. If you go to the next verse, verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord. What's that word, entreated? He prayed, right? Sometimes we get big words that just simple meanings. Then Manoah, he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Man, what a prayer. I love that prayer. That's not one of my big points, but I thought about that. If more parents today would ask God, God, how do you want me to raise my children? We'd be in better shape. How do you want me to raise this child you're giving me? My wife's pregnant. How do you want me to raise? That's all I said. Does he doubting at this point? Is that a prayer of doubt? He's not saying, God, come to me and prove to me that you're going to make my wife pregnant. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come, I need to know how to raise the boy you're giving me. Do you see any doubt in that statement? I just want to know what to do. I just want to know how to pray and how to raise him and how to do this right. And so we're not going to read it. The angel comes back to Manoah. And he tells Manoah the same thing that he told his wife. He tells him the exact same four rules. He said, here are to be the rules that you're going to use to raise Samson. These are the exact way you're going to do it. This vow of the Nazarite, it's central to everything he is. But if you look at verse 8, I love, or verse really 6 through 8, we see something about this family here. We see something about Manoah, and we see something about his wife. We see something about them. Right afterwards, they offer a sacrifice to God. They offer a sacrifice to God, and that angel, as that sacrifice is burning, that angel, or maybe Yahweh himself, goes up in that fire back to heaven, ascends, the text says. So why is all that important? Why is that here in the Bible? Why do we introduce to Manoah and his wife and this whole dialogue? It's important in Samson's story. I want us to get that. I want you to see where Samson came from. I want you to see his unlimited potential. This was a baby that was announced by God. Name some other babies that were announced by God in your mind this morning. Samuel was. What was a few big ones? Jesus. John to Elizabeth was. Abraham and Isaac. Pretty important people, right? Very, 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 very few babies throughout the Bible got announced by angels. But this one did. Samson did. The baby was announced by God. He was set apart from birth as a Nazarite. All this happens, this verses right here are to show us how important Samson's going to be. With all that background, it's important. It's time for Samson to arrive. We know from this point, though, that Samson's parents are godly. They're believers. They're people of faith. We know for sure that they're praying and they're asking God how to raise Samson. We know that his birth has been announced by God. We know that God has told him that he's to be a Nazarite. Go, and we're going to skip a little bit down to verse 24. This is where Samson is born. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. By the way, we're going to talk about this later. Samson means sunshine. That word in the Hebrew, it means sunshine. Kind of a fun word. They gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and Yahweh blessed him. And the spirit of Yahweh began to stir in him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Two things from these verses, not a big thing. I just want to point out two things this verse makes sure that we know. First, he grew up and Yahweh blessed him. He was blessed of the Lord. The text wants to make sure that we know the blessing of God is on Samson even while he was a baby. Secondly, we see right after that, the Spirit grew up and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. So we know two things. First, that he was blessed, and second, he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was stirring in him. Now that location, that Mahana, that weird word, Mahanadan, it was historically a staging area for the soldiers of Dan. That's what that word Mahana means. It's actually a military term. It was where they actually kind of had their boot camp. It was a military zone. So it's interesting in this text when Samson is looking out, where he's stirred of God is as he's watching these soldiers probably get ready for battle. As he's watching them arm up and practice and get ready. He's stirred as a teenager there. Even then, he knows what his life is going to be. He knows his calling. All of this in chapter 13, I know it's not the most exciting text ever. It was for one purpose. Don't miss it. It was meant to impress us with the fact that here is a man completely prepared to do great things for God. Here is a man with unlimited potential. If ever a man should have succeeded, it was Samson. If ever a man had it all, it was Samson. If ever a man had all the advantages life can offer, it was Samson. Just think about what we've learned. First, his birth was announced by an angel. He was raised by a godly Christian family. We know that for sure. He was a Nazarite from birth. His mission in life was chosen by God from the very beginning to be a deliverer of God's people. He was raised in this godly home by godly parents who raised him exactly like God told him. He was blessed as a young child, and the Spirit had filled him as a young child. Do you see what the text is telling us right here? This chapter is important in understanding Samuel. If ever a man had all the advantages life could offer, Samson had them. How many times have I done that today? A zillion? My wife's laughing. Can you tell I'm used to yelling at my son? Samuel! The point is, Samson had it all. You'll never understand his life until you grasp that fact. You're never going to understand the next four chapters until you get chapter 1. We have to understand his unlimited potential. He had it all. Samson is not just one of the guys who got lucky or had a little talent. He was chosen by God before he was even born. He was uniquely gifted for the exact work God would call him to do. He was most likely to succeed, hands down. He had unlimited potential. Amazing thing about this that I want you to hear this morning and hear it well is that we all have that kind of start. Say, oh, Samson's special. No, he's not. We all have that same opportunity. God makes no accidents. God creates no failures. God has no lost causes. God creates us all with that same exact purpose, with the same plan, with a good future. Every person is created for God's glory and set apart for God. You, me, the darkest sinner, the holiest saint, we were all created for God's glory. But the simple truth is, we just don't all choose to live for that. We're going to see Samson, he has it all. But he's going to make a choice throughout his life not to follow it all the time. The truth is, we all have unlimited potential in God. We all do. We all have what Samson had. Say, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't have any angel announce my birth, and I've gotten a few haircuts in my day. And well, we're all good Baptists, so we all fulfill the vow of the Nazarite when it comes to alcohol, right? I'll pretend as your pastor that that's the truth. But when we look at this and we think about it, say, well, I'm really not like Samson like that. You know what? We really are. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 1:5 real quick. Jeremiah 1:5. I want you to read it yourself rather than me show it on the screen. Jeremiah 1:5. Once I hear the paper stop, I'll read. Jeremiah 1:5. Look what God says. He's talking to Jeremiah here, but I'm going to show you that this is all of us. So give me a chance. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. Did God know Samson before he was born? Absolutely. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You know what that word consecrate means literally? Set apart. I set you aside for a purpose. I set you aside for a special reason. Now to Jeremiah, this is his reason. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah is appointed a prophet. Samson's appointed as a deliverer. Both of them were known before they were born. And both of them were set apart. Say, Daniel, that's Jeremiah and Samson. That's not me. Keep going. We can do this all day. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Are we like Samson? Do we have the same potential that Samson had? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we set apart for a purpose? 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But just as he called you, he who called you is holy, or set apart, that's what that word means. Consecrated, you could throw it in there. But just as he who called you is set apart, so be set apart in all you do. For it is written, be holy, be set apart, because I am set apart. See, the truth of Scripture is this. Samson, Jeremiah, Daniel, Catherine, James, Rocky, the whole bunch of us, if you're a believer in here, you have been set apart for a purpose by God. You have been empowered by the Spirit of God to fulfill that purpose. From birth, God knew you. Before you were born, God formed you in the womb. He created and made you just like you are to fulfill a purpose that he set you apart beforehand to do. Are we like Samson? Absolutely. Absolutely. Samson had unlimited potential. But he is a man that ended in complete disaster. Born of a godly family, announced by angels, miraculous birth, set apart a birth, a Nazarite for life, filled with God's Spirit, stirred by God's power, unlimited potential in God. You have to know that about Samson to understand the rest of his story. You have to know that about Samson before you understand why cutting his hair and being around a dead thing and drinking alcohol, why all that is important later on. You have to know where it came from. There's a great application with this chapter. There's a great lesson to learn, and this is it. Hebrews chapter 11, don't turn there. There in the faith chapter, verse 32, says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets." There is that name again in Hebrews chapter 11, Samson, man of faith. That brings me to my last point. It's not how you begin that matters, but it's how you end. It's not how you begin that matters, but it's how you end. Amazing to me, in the end, God remembers Samson's faith and not his failure. We're going to see that over the next few weeks. God remembers Samson's faith and not his failure. Samson had a great beginning. Miraculous birth, set apart, godly parents. His beginning couldn't be any better. But look at how he ended. Enslaved, his eyes put out, his hair stripped off, bound with shackles, literally grinding corn like an ox, basically made to perform just like a circus animal. See, it's not how you begin that matters. It's how you end. That's a truth that cuts both ways. Some of us here today haven't had a good beginning. In fact, you are the exact opposite of Samson. But that doesn't matter, because it's not how you begin. It's how you end that makes a difference. You have hope today. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to start over right now, you can. If you want to be made new, it can happen right now. If you want a new life, it can happen. God can give it to you today. It doesn't matter where you start or how you've been living. It doesn't matter how many sins you committed or how dark a hole and deep a hole you've dug. It's not the beginning that matters. It's the end. The ground is always level at the foot of the cross. It's not the beginning, it's the end that matters. Come to God today and He'll give you a new life, a new start. If you had a terrible beginning, Samson gives us great hope. He made some huge mistakes, but God saw his faith, not his failure. The other side of that same truth, told you it cuts both ways, is for the rest of us that had a good beginning. Looking out, I know many or most probably have here. Godly parents, Christian home, Christian family, raised in the church. Good job, never been hungry, never not had a house over your head. A lot like Samson. Samson's story is in the Bible for a purpose. It reminds us not to take anything for granted. Even though you've been at church for 50 years, you can fall just like Samson did. You can walk away from God just like Samson did. Even though you think you've got it made, it can happen to you. Even though everyone else thinks you're just the hottest and the smartest and the coolest and the most spiritual thing since Jesus, you can fall. I can fall. It can happen to you. It doesn't matter if the world says you're most likely to succeed or not. The truth is, there's a little bit of Samson in all of us and a whole lot of Samson in most of us. He was a man with unlimited potential. He had it all. But he's a man that threw it all away. Threw it all away. He's just like us and we're just like him. But thank God it's not the beginning that matters. It's the end. If you're still breathing in here this morning, you still have time to change. There are three people in that chair this morning. Right where you're sitting. There's the person you are now. There's the person you could be for God. And there's a person you will be if you take your eyes off God. Three people in that chair this morning. Which are you going to be? If you choose to say the same or you choose to take off your eyes off of God, know this morning. It's not because you didn't have the potential. I've told students this all my life. It drives me crazy because, and I talked about it last week, man, there are some students that have everything handed to them in life. And they do what Samson did. And there are some that barely have a house over their head, are abused physically every night when they go home, barely have food in their bellies, that make straight A's, come to church every day, and succeed. It's not how you begin that matters. It's how you end. We all have the potential. Man, I get so sick of excuses, and I know that God has to get so tired tired of excuses, because we're all like Samson. We all have the potential. Some of us throw it away. As I thought and prayed about how to close, my prayer this morning is that we would all, and I don't care how good of a believer you are and how faithful you are to your church, myself included, my prayer today would be that before we would leave, this week we would pray, God, show me who I can be in you. I think it would scare us. I think it would shock us. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, Daniel, with all the stuff you did, this is what you could have been. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, these are the people you could have reached. This is the love you could have shown. Man, I'd rather learn it here than there. God, show me today my potential in you. Because the truth is, Samson's going to do some good things. And in the end, God's still going to use Samson. He's going to use him. But the sad thing and the thing that breaks my heart as I read the story of Samson, it's the things that could have been written that aren't. Man, he was set apart from birth. His birth was announced by angels. He had godly parents. He was filled with God's power and spirit. He had it all. He had all the potential in the world, and so do you and I. The question is, what do we do with it? Samson throws it away. He just barely touches on what he could have done for the Lord. I have no doubt that Israel would have experienced a full revival and been set free had Samson walked in the potential that God had for him. What bothers me is the page is not written. What bothers me about my life as I read this story, God, I know there are pages that I haven't written that I had the potential to. I know you've gifted me and you've given me the grace and your spirit empowered to do things, Father, that I have literally taken that potential and thrown in the trash. And my heart to you, church, today is that we all as individuals would say, God, show me who I can be in you. Show me my potential in you. Show me what I can be, because there's three people in that chair this morning. You can stay the same. You can be the same person you walked in as. You can be who God wants you to be, or you can walk away. Man, and my desire is that you would choose that center one. God, let me be the best that I can be in you. Let me live up to the potential that you put on my life. Let me be the church and the people and the Christians that we can be for God. I want to be who you see me as, God, not as the world sees me. The truth is, God has a life plan for you that's greater than anything you can ever imagine or come up with on your own. We have unlimited potential, but it's up to you to walk in it. We have to decide. We decide to stay right where we are. We decide to just be comfortable and safe. Or we decide to step out and follow God. To finally step up in our potential with Him. Will you do that today? Man, maybe if you're a believer, as I started this service, if you're not a believer in here today, and as we started this service and James said Jesus paid it all, if you know today, if you stood before the judgment seat of Christ, if you stood before God in heaven and He said, here are your sins, what have you to say? Somebody has to pay. Man, if you can't say Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all. Come today and find Christ. Come today and find a Savior that's paid your debt. Every dime, every drop of blood Jesus paid. If you haven't made that decision, I want to invite you today. Church, if you have, let your prayer be, Jesus, God, I want to follow you and I want to live to the potential you set before me. I don't want any unwritten pages in my life. I don't want to take what you give me like Samson did, and I don't want to throw it away or just live it halfway or part of the way. I want to live up to my potential that I have in you. I dare you, ask God to show you. God, show me who I could be if I gave myself totally and completely to you. It's scary for me to think about it, because I know I don't give it all. What if we gave it all? God, show us who we would be if we gave it all. Show us who we would be if we held nothing back. Show us who we would be if we lived to all of our potential that you've set in our life. Samson had it all, and he threw it away. We're going to continue this study in a few weeks, but I wanted to set the stage, and I want you to see Samson had unlimited potential, and so do you. What happens after that, that's a decision that you and I make. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, I thank you that the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. Father, we all are filled by your Spirit. Father, you formed us in the womb. You knew us before we even born, Father. You set us apart for your purpose. Father, and just ask that you forgive us. We don't always live up to that. And we fail, and we take all that potential, Father, and we spend it on ourselves and our hobbies and our talents, Father, and we use all that sometimes for our glory and not for yours, Father. But I come today and I just ask, Father, show me who I could be in you. Father, help me to be who you want me to be. Help this church to be what you want it to be. Father, we don't want to take what you've given us and throw it in the trash. We don't want any unwritten pages in the story of our lives, Father. We don't want to look back and see what we could have done. Father, but we want to do it, and we want to give our lives totally and completely to you. Father, as we serve in Dillion, and we work at our jobs, and we raise our families, and Father, when we serve here at this church, we want to pour our lives into it, heart and soul. Father, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you, if there's one here that hasn't accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, you've already paid for their sin. They just have to accept it. I pray by faith, Lord, and that you would give them the courage, the strength, the faith, the grace to step forward and accept you today. Father, as a church, though, I pray that you keep ever before us, Father, our potential in you, that we would chase hard and fast every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.